A man hired a consultant to improve the efficiency of his company, and the first thing he did was call a meeting of the shop personnel. He wanted to stress the importance of following the plan set out through the engineering procedures, so he gave this analogy. You're on the Titanic and it's sinking. You find yourself on a lifeboat. It's dark and hazy. Which direction do you row in? Now you're in the same situation, but you have the ship's navigator with you. Which way would you row? You'd row the way the navigator told you to, right? In the crowd, there were murmurs of agreement until one man in the back piped up and said, "Well, I don't know. He already hit one iceberg." In the storms of life, there is one we can depend on that will not fail us, and that is God. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to express our gratitude for life itself and for every breath we take. Even though there's hardship in life, you bring a hope and a peace that surpasses our present difficulties. Pour your grace and your power into our lives so it's evident in the hard times what a difference you make to us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is in 1 Peter. I've been preaching out of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 22. Ernie will put it up so you can follow. I'm going to read it. Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that's within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you're maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for the sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark in which few, that is eight lives, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Peter has been instructing various groups within the churches of Asia Minor how they can respond in the midst of difficulties and hardships that they're finding themselves in. These Christians were a minority in the society that they were living in, and so at times they were not well received. Their lives and convictions were counterculture to that of their neighbors. So then this passage was written in the context of persecution and suffering that they're presently experiencing. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 22, we see that Christians will suffer because of their identification with Christ. Peter starts off in verse 13 with somewhat of a rhetorical question. Who will harm you if you're eager to do what's good? It is not often people will come down on you for doing acts of kindness. Peter is saying, by being gracious to others, it decreases the opportunity or reason for someone to be mean to you. He continues on in verse 14 by saying, even by chance, if a person does suffer for doing what's right, you're blessed. The outcome will be that God will bless you. It goes on to say, do not fear what they fear and do not be intimidated. Even in the midst of being misunderstood, misrepresented, or slandered, they do not need to fear because Jesus is with them. We've all been in situations where we feel that we've been taken advantage of, or someone has challenged that our motives were less than pure in a particular incident. I can remember being asked to move a big freezer with three other guys. Well, the person who owned the heavy monster was conveniently giving instructions on where to move it. As we were attempting to move this back-breaking prehistoric appliance from downstairs to upstairs, it caught a part of the old carpet, tearing it a little bit. Did I mention the carpet was old? After we had completed the wonderful move, the person informed us that he expected us to replace the carpet we had torn. It wasn't like we were getting paid to break our backs in the first place. We're attempting to do a kind act. As we walked into that person's house, none of us had planned premeditatedly to attack the carpet. When this passage says, we'll be blessed when we suffer, it does not mean that we'll feel delight in being misrepresented, but rather we're highly privileged to be identified with Christ. Jesus was deeply misunderstood and mistreated, but God's favor was upon him. We can have the false assumption that when we're facing difficulty, that God is against us somehow, or that we must be doing something wrong. In fact, we may actually be doing something right. Peter says, these Christians shouldn't fear or be intimidated by those who are harassing them. Rather, they're to focus their concern or attention to what is important to God. What matters in our lives, first and foremost, is what God thinks. Let me say that again. What matters, first and foremost, in our lives is what God thinks. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Then again, 1 Peter 3:15. Instead of being fearful, these Christians can be bold and should be prepared to answer those who are questioning them with the hope that's within them. The NLT says, instead of being afraid, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. C.S. Lewis said, if we put first things first, Jesus being the compass of our lives, secondary things will take care of themselves. But if we put secondary things first, it's never going to work out for us. We often get into situations and we're not sure what to say when people wonder why we live differently. Someone once suggested that a helpful thing to do is to write how Christ has impacted your life on a small piece of paper. Keep it in your wallet or purse. It gives a starting point in being able to share the power of Jesus in your life. It is this very hope that sustains us when everything seems to be going wrong or is difficult in our lives. The apostle goes on in 1 Peter 3:16 to say, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. It is always in gentleness and reverence that we respond to those who malign us. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Peter doesn't say, if we're maligned, he says, when you're maligned. It's when you're maligned. It's not if. For all of us people pleasers in the world, don't be surprised when people do not speak well of you. People will often attempt to increase their value by decreasing someone else's value. They get upset when you work too fast because they say you're trying to show them up to the boss. The fact is they're putting in time instead of working at their fullest capacity. When Christians live their lives to the glory of God, it sometimes impacts those around them that don't want to be impacted. Even when accused wrongly, they're to respond above reproach, and eventually, in times, these will be put to shame because the consistent good conduct of the Christians will vindicate them. For Peter, the best defense against unjust punishment and persecution was to react with a good behavior. Verse 17, it says, "For it's better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil." If you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer because of doing what is good instead of doing evil. Unfortunately, we can do very unwise things in life that have consequences attached to them, and we're surprised when the end up result is suffering. Peter says it's better to be doing the will of God, even though you may need to suffer because of living a godly life. Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ also suffered because of our sin. The righteous one suffered for the unrighteous. He suffered so we could be restored back into relationship with the Father, although he did not deserve to suffer. Christ is the perfect example of living a sinless life, and yet he was accused, ridiculed, and persecuted by evil people. He did not fear these who attacked him, but rather placed his trust in the Father. Even in his death, he remained above reproach as his accusers beat him, taunted him to come down from the cross if he was truly the Son of God. He was vindicated through his resurrection from the dead. We are to follow Jesus' example in our relationship with others." 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. They're quite interesting verses, to say the least. So here we go. "In which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight lives, were saved through water." When Martin Luther comes to this text, he says of this passage, "A wonderful text it is, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I don't know for certain exactly what Peter means." Possible questions we might have from these two verses are, who is Jesus preaching to? When did this happen? And where? In Christendom, the three main positions that have been suggested, all of uncertainties connected to this passage. First, between Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus descended into hell and preached to the spirits of those who perished in the flood during the time of Noah. Second, after Jesus' resurrection, he preached to the spirits, fallen angels, in prison. Third, Jesus preached by his spirit through Noah, affirming again the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that have always been present. Justin Perry suggests a third option of Jesus preached by his spirit through Noah probably fits with the least complications within the text of 1 Peter. Guy Waters says it like this: "Noah, in the course of building the ark, bore testimony to the coming judgment of God. He was the herald of righteousness, as Peter says later on in his second letter in 2 Peter 2:5. Noah preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit whom Peter earlier called the Spirit of Christ." If one chooses to take this view, just as Jesus endured the cross in different ways and experienced opposition to his preaching, though he remained faithful, so also the Christian church must remain faithful in spite of suffering and persecution. 1 Peter 3:21 continues on with the imagery of water from the flood in Noah's time, saying, "And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like the flood cleansed or cleaned the earth from all that was wicked and evil, we have been baptized by water that has cleansed our inside conscience as a result of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension. Whenever you see a baptism, it's a symbolic reminder of Jesus' death, of going under the water, and Jesus' resurrection as the person comes back out of the water." The final verse in 1 Peter chapter 3:22, "Who," referring to Jesus, "has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. The King of kings and Lord of lords, sits in his rightful place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The chapter ends affirming Christ's victory and that things have been made right, even though he endured ridicule, grief, sorrow, and suffering. But we also can have the same end result by following Jesus and responding as he did with grace and forgiveness. Somerset Maugham wrote a story about a janitor at St. Peter's Church in London. One day, a young minister discovered the janitor was illiterate, and so he fired him. The jobless man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop, where he prospered, bought another, expanded, and ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. One day, the man's banker said, "You've done well for someone who can't read or write, but where would you be if you could?" The man said, "I'd be a janitor at St. Peter's Church." Although none of us would like to admit it, hardships, obstacles, suffering, and difficulty can bring changes in us when we embrace them, that the good times will never produce or impact in us. There are different passages in Scripture that emphasize why we suffer as Christians. In today's passage, Peter's focus is directed more clearly on the fact that we will suffer. Most people will avoid any form of difficulty or pain if it's at all possible. The Scriptures affirm over and over, by aligning yourself with Jesus, you'll know suffering. End of sentence. It's part and parcel of the package. We should not be surprised, but we often act surprised. Why is this happening to me or those closest to me? If God truly loves me, I would only have sunshine and no rain. Don't tell that to the farmers. Jesus is like a good luck charm meant to ward off evil. But this is not reality. If you want to be like Jesus, he was the servant of all and gave his life up for the ransom of ours. Now he asks us to fully surrender our lives to his direction so we will give our lives up for the benefit of our neighbors, our classmates, our relatives, the poor, the disenfranchised, even our enemies. Luke 14:27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Or in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus' followers, this path that he asks us to walk is life-giving. It's adventurous, messy, and sometimes very bloody. Our blood. How each of us reacts in the most difficult situations reveals a lot about what is going on in our hearts. In these dark hours, it'll affirm or force you to reject who you believe in and what you're holding on to for dear life. Do we allow the presence and the power of God entrance in our lives during our hardships? We may need to begin to alter our prayers from "deliver me from this difficulty" to "help me survive it." Sometimes to live like Christ in this life has harsh consequences. Maybe you won't have many friends in school, or you won't get the job promotion, or it may be quiet Friday nights without anyone calling, or the neighbors don't want your kids playing with their children. To do what is right may not be easy. Whenever we live in the light of God's truth, it not only exposes our sin, but it makes the sins of others more obvious. When people want to remain in the darkness, they'll oppose the light in their lives and try to put it out. If we live our lives according to God's will and principles, when will we be vindicated? It may happen in this life, but if not, then in the life that is to come in heaven. Let's pray. God, we ask that there would be a lasting impact in this world because of our lives. We know that things have eternal value, are connected directly to your spiritual kingdom. We invite you to establish your spiritual kingdom in our lives so our response to the difficulties would pattern Christ's example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue our worship and song.
I have a couple announcements, benediction, we'll sing one more song, and then the picnic will start. Just a couple reminders, if you want prayer today, someone will be in the back corner. Our summer jam is running in August, and if you haven't signed up yet, there are paper copies, or you can do it online. There's also papers on the board of supplies if anybody wants to take any of those and purchase them. I'm going to pray for the food, so when you're dismissed, you can just go out and eat. God, we just recognize that all we have has come from your hand, that you are for us and love us. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this community. Amen. If you were here and didn't know we were going to have a picnic, we have a tremendous amount of food. You have to eat. Where we're going to be, if you haven't been to one of our picnics before, it's on the grass out on that side of the building. So you can go around this way or go through the stairs. And the food is, most of the food or desserts or whatever, that's the most important part of the food. It's in the garage, and you'll be able to see where all the other food is from there. Who here likes pain? Who needs more suffering? I'm not seeing too many hands. What we try to do is avoid it at all costs. We try to hide in the closet or wherever else. We no longer answer phones. Yesterday in the evening, Josiah and Benjamin are going to come over for a couple of minutes. I heard a bang at the door, and I went to the door, and they weren't there. There was a duck. Later on, when Josiah came, he said, "What happened to your door?" We have water on the other side of our house. The duck tried to take a shortcut through the front door. And so when I saw him, he's kind of, woo, waddling away back across the grass. We're not going to make it in this life taking the shortcuts. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that suffering is going to be part of this life, that hardship and difficulty are going to be part of this life. And instead of trying to run away, invite Jesus to help you embrace it. Because this is where we are changed. Amen.
Please stand as we finish our service together.
We'll be all right if the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right if the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right if the Lord is on our side. And the Lord is on our side. For we now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. We now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. We will now belong to our Savior Christ the Lord. And we live for Christ the Lord. We will overcome, for the Lord is our strength. We will overcome, for the Lord is our strength. Sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. We'll sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. We will sharpen up the sword to cut down the devil's snares. For the Lord is stronger still. And the victory is ours, for the battle is the Lord. The victory is ours, for the battle is the Lord. The victory is ours, for the battle is the Lord. We'll be all right, for the Lord is on our side. We'll be all right, for the Lord is on our side. And the Lord is on our side.